Praise the Lord. I want to share a few things with us tonight into the morning, I believe. And one of the reasons why we're here is to receive instructions, corrections, admonitions, to fellowship around the truth. World Changers Conference is a minister's retreat program. That means one thing that is common to everybody here is that we came because we have responsibility or responsibilities in the body of Christ. Now, I have been trying to find a subject title to what I want to share tonight, but I believe it will title itself. I look back at my earlier days in Deeper Life Bible Church, and a title registered in my mind. Maybe I'll title it that way. But then, in our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize the Savior called Jesus, who died and rose from the dead and granted us righteousness. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered up for offenses and raised up for justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he is our Savior. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. But coming along with that is something we must also recognize. That in the work of salvation, Jesus also assumes the role of our Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. When Paul was equally praying in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, said, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would he consistently, in the epistles, you find a term associated with Jesus called Lord? The word Lord is from an old Greek word, kurios. It actually means master. Somebody who is in charge. Jesus has saved us. And he has brought us into his lordship. In the lordship of Christ, you and I willingly and in the love of God, we now function as servants. That's why you find people like Paul in the revelation that he had. He will call himself a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there was a point he called himself a slave. He wasn't just talking about salvation at that point. He was now referring to the lordship of Christ, where he is Lord. He's Lord. The kingdom of God is not about things. The kingdom of God is about persons. So he assumes that role, that position of lordship over our lives. The word kurios is for someone who directs you. He directs you. You take instructions from him. You know, there's a danger. And I realized this a couple of years back in teaching the realities of redemption and the new creature in Christ Jesus. To the glory of God, I've been at it for some time. But I discovered that at the time, at the point, what was being taught, and I found myself guilty, was much more of a glorification of self. That it was no longer about Jesus. That most of our confession was now, I am, I am, I am. I am somebody. I can do this one. I can do that one. I can do this. I wasn't in sync with the scriptures. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, says he has been made unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption, and righteousness. Let him that glory, where should he glory? Let him glory in the Lord. Paul says, woe be to me if I glory in myself but in the cross of Christ. So I found out that what we were preaching was close to New Age. And then you start finding people say, well, we now have the new Superman. The new Superman in town. And I kind of found there was nothing in the Pauline epistles that pointed to that. That people were using scriptures to buttress their fantasies. Hallelujah. It's all about Jesus. Glory to God. That's why I am in Him. Do you know, when Paul writes the fact that we are seated together in the heavenly places, he now says, in Christ. In other words, you are only going to see one person. And we are found where? In Him. So all the glory goes to who? I love that old song. No man on earth should give glory to himself. All the glory must be to the Lord. All the glory must be to the Lord. For he is worthy of our praise. No man on earth should give glory to himself. All the glory must be to the Lord. So it has to be his own glory. You got to be careful. They are not promoting yourself. It's his glory. It's his death. It's his burial. It's his resurrection. Praise God. He brought us in by love. Glory to God. Brought us in by grace. That's why we'll forever. Someone told me, say, I don't like that song. Empty-handed, I'm alive. So I'm not empty-handed. I said, then what are you? Hallelujah. Empty-handed, I'm alive in your hand. Majesty. Sing it, you know, come on. Majesty. Your grace has found me just as I am. Empty handed, I'm alive in your hand. Say it, Majesty, Majesty, forever in the presence, in the presence of your Majesty. All our confession should end by saying, through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. By Him, through Him, and for Him. Hallelujah. All the glory goes to Him and Him alone. And the more I studied the scriptures that way, I found out that the lesser you will speak about yourself, Every true revelation will cause a man to go on his knees and lift his hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Nothing will ever come to your account. And so, like I was saying earlier, he brought us into his lordship. Sometimes, we could be so carried about who I am in Christ, who I am, and forget that it's also important to know whose I am. Hallelujah. It's not just who I am, it's also whose I am. I belong to someone. I belong to Jesus. Come on, tell me, I belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. So he has brought us into his lordship. In his lordship, we don't suggest. We take instructions. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? We don't suggest. We take instructions. He is Lord. We are the ones he has lorded over. And he brought us in by love. Not by compulsion. Not by coup d'etat. He brought us in by love. He qualifies to be our Lord. Am I right? Am I correct? I said he qualifies to be our Lord. Am I correct? By his sacrifice for us, he qualifies. He qualifies to be the one who takes the shots. Who calls the shots. He qualifies because he gave himself for us. I must recognize that. Thank God for who I am. But thank God for whose I am. Hallelujah. So we have been brought into his lordship. He is Lord over our lives. Hallelujah. Are you grateful for that tonight? Are you grateful for that tonight? He's Lord over our lives. The Bible calls him the head of the body. All things grow up into him. He's the head of the body. And so we must realize that lordship of Christ distinguishes us in the world. Because of whose we are. Because of who we belong to. It distinguishes us in the world. We take our instructions from him. We take our leading from him. Some things may not look wise when we do them. But they are right. Hallelujah. Because of the kind of Lord that we have. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Salvation brings you from independence to total dependence. Shall I repeat myself? Salvation brings you from independence to total dependence. That independent fellow. Who could do things the way he wanted. Choose things the way he wanted. Just like Adam in the garden. But in salvation, it takes us from independence to total dependence. Hallelujah. Total dependence. He's Lord over our lives. Glory to God. He's Lord over our lives. The world is all about human rights. Let people decide for themselves. People should be able to choose. And sometimes the church yields to those kind of things. No. This is in this age that people should be allowed to do what they want. No, brother. We are not allowed to do what we want. We do what he wants. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? We do what he wants. The baseline of sin is independence. The baseline of sin. The most important treasure that God gave to man can be used well and can also be used wrongly. You can use that choice, the power of choice which he gave to man. God does not force his lordship. You can use that power of choice and use it to serve him. You can use that power of choice to serve yourself. So we have been brought into his lordship. He is Lord. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at some stories I want you to look at. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Sometimes the things we do will appear very strange. There are too many believers that fail to realize that though we are in this world, that we are not of this world. Hallelujah. Come on. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. I was sharing with one guy, well, I was talking with not sharing, one of these confused people called universalists. So I said, but the Bible says we are not of the world, they are of the world. He said, yeah. And I said, you are the father of the devil. I said, how can someone be of his, does he share fathers? Well, I said, God is the father of everybody. God is not the father of everybody. Hallelujah. He does not force fatherhood on anyone. He comes by faith in his son Jesus. Pay attention now. We're in this world, but we are not of this world. We must realize that. There are things that are okay, but are not okay for us. We must realize that. No, look at Daniel 1. Something that stands out there. Don't miss Wednesday. We're going to do a whole lot of study of scripture on Wednesday. Daniel 1, verse 8. Where are you going? Tele. To miss what? The Bible says, and Daniel, watch this, proposed in his heart. Now, he was chosen, you know, he was one of the people chosen and favored of the king, you know, to serve. Okay? And the Bible says Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of Enoch that he might not defile himself. Watch that. Do you know what he said? He didn't say God compelled Daniel. No, he says Daniel proposed. He chose. He made a choice that was not popular. He did something that wasn't like what everybody was doing. Daniel proposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's meat. He made a choice. So, listen carefully. Choice has always been a major part of your responsibility in how you relate with God. The kinds of choices that you make will either be in the honor of God or in dishonor to Him. Listen carefully now. There is no neutral choice. You must ask yourself, what kind of choice am I making? Remember, we started by saying that Jesus is Lord over our lives. There was a man in the Bible also by the name of Joseph. We'll talk about him much later. In Genesis 39 verse 7, the wife of Potiphar, who was his boss. It was a man highly favored. The wife of Potiphar was his boss. Joseph was a slave brought into Egypt, but now was enjoying privileges. For many folks, they believe those privileges coming, they lose sight of who they are. They get carried away by the privileges that come with the world. Maybe now in your office you were promoted, you're not the boss. You now have access to travel to different countries in the world. All of a sudden now you are now wealthy. You now have money. You have position. Joseph was just like that. He had privileges. The man Potiphar gave him rulership over his house. He was doing elect prime minister before he became one. Then the wife of Potiphar asked him to sleep with her. No one was there. The Bible says continually, Joseph said no. You know, the point was, there's nobody watching. Whatever made him say no was a decision he took. I believe the decision he took before she said so. There are things you make up your mind over. He said, I won't do this to sin against God. That was where his mind was. The woman was so offended at his refusal. She wasn't testing him. She got his clothes. It became so bad that he was scandalized and sent to jail. What a way to be repaid. What a way to be repaid for doing the right thing. But pay attention. He made that choice. It was his choice. No one can blame any other person for his life's choices but himself. Life is about choices. The kind of choices you make. The kind of decisions that you make. Don't forget where we started. We said that in salvation, you were delivered from what? Independence into what? Total dependence. Notice what I said. Total dependence. A young sister, I think, she's no longer young now. She's married with kids. She was hearing the word of God years back, and she said, my God, I like what I'm hearing in church today. She said, it means that I can do anything. I'm free to do anything. I said, which church? She said, because of who I am in Christ. I said, who you are in Christ does not make you Christ. Hallelujah. You have a Lord. Hallelujah. Say, I have a Lord. Come on, say that. Say, I have a Lord. You do have a Lord. Here's Joseph who come to him later. There are things. Why did these two individuals, why did they choose not to do what others could have done easily? Basically because they had conferred on God the reason for their choices. It's a choice you will make. Years ago, as a young Christian, I used to be in Deeper Life Bible Church. Lama was grateful. I say it like this, that every Christian should have a conservative background. Brother Hagin used to say that a little conservatism helps you. I'm always grateful. It always gives you that sense of sanity where you begin to think. Yes, at the point when we're learning quite a number of things, it was a scare of hell and torment and things like that. Great. But now we've recognized the lordship of Christ, His love and His grace. It doesn't make us less sane. Hallelujah. No, it doesn't. I remember a tract years back written by W.F. Kumuyen. The title, always registers in my heart. And it says, others may, but I can't. Others may, but I cannot. Listen well. Because of salvation, there are things others will do, but you will not do it. You didn't hear what I'm saying here? Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are things others will do, but you can't do it. We're going to see a couple of them now. Others will do it, but not you. Others can afford to do it, but you won't. Watch this now. Now I want to zero in on some things because that's what I want to share tonight, really. There are certain things that you as a believer, and much more as an individual, by the fact, by the virtue of your walk with God, or by the virtue of instructions you have received from the Lord, there are certain decisions that you will take that are personal to you. I called a lady, she didn't used to wear earrings. She still doesn't till now. And what amazed me about her was that she was very knowledgeable in the word. I'm not saying someone that quotes scriptures, I mean knowledgeable. I'm talking about 90s now, she's very knowledgeable. So I was really bothered because I felt, why would a sister? How can you say you know the word? The word! Ah, you don't wear a ring, as though knowing the word means wear a ring. Anybody wearing a ring anywhere, even in the mosque, has known the word. I felt this is not so. The thing was, I couldn't tell her because I knew she knew what she knew that I knew, and we both knew. So one day I just said to him, "Can you explain to me?" Because I called a friend of mine. I said, "Why is?" She said, go and ask her. She said, when she answers you, you keep quiet. I said, I'll ask. I said, hearing. Why are you? She just smiled. The answer she gave me, I didn't ask for scripture. She said, it has to do with me and the Lord. She said, this is not something I can preach to anybody. I just kept quiet. You know, you just made a lot of sense to me. Now, why did I think a Christian on our own cannot choose not to wear jewelry as a mark of honor to the Lord personally? Why was I thinking like that? I kept quiet. I just walked away. She didn't say it was wrong. No, she didn't say that. And somehow I walked away and I started thinking that sometimes we generalize too much. That we can generalize that we must all know. In the life of consecration, there are things that will deal with you alone. Just you. I hope you are here tonight. Are you listening to me tonight? There are things that will deal with you alone. I'll take you through the scriptures in a moment. Now, just you. And that's why it's stupid sometimes to be doing copy-copy. Just copy-copy, copy-copy, just copy-copy all over the place. Till they lead some people down the drain. That's why they'll be doing copy-copy. There are so many Christians that have no personal walk with the Lord. That's why their entire life is dependent on what people say. Some are so particular about human opinion that it makes them jittery. No. You must have a personal walk with the Lord. What we came here to do in this conference is not supposed to be an anniversary. You didn't hear what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Don't say, I've done the anniversary of prayer this year. I'll do another. I'll mark the next anniversary next year. No! It is for you to take it into your private life. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. To take it into your own private life. Now follow this. No matter how close we are, and I want to talk to as many of you that are couples, whether it's, you know, there are different couples these days. There's married couple, there's just couple. But it must be male and female. Praise the Lord. And friends. Sometimes you get carried away by, we are friends, and you find people even doing anko. You know, we do anko in Africa. We dress alike. We just, everything is alike. You forgot, or you forget, or you are forgetting that you, as an individual, will give account of your own life. Marriage does not give you dual responsibility in the body of Christ. Forget all this papa and mama, or first lady and president, or whatever that's happening. I know some of you even on campus are doing first lady. If they are calling you papa on campus, when you graduate, you become Methuselah. You know, there are people on campus who are bodyguard. There was a guy in my university. He had an usher that followed him to the exam hall. He's no longer a pastor. He's out of the ministry for years. The guy is a student, or was a student. I don't know whether he finally graduated. He will follow his pastor to exam hall. The pastor will go inside. He will now stay outside as the bodyguard of the pastor. He's not mad. He has gone past that one. He followed him to do exam. He's a student. Are you here? Your husband is a pastor. So you feel you have now been called. As what? The wife of the man of God. Whatever is deceiving you is very strong. You must have your own walk with God. You must have your own walk with God. Your own walk. And your own walk for the Lord. You must be careful. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples. And to know the uniqueness of men, there was a Judas. That says something. There was a Judas who made his own choice. There was a Thomas who made his own choice. There was a Peter. If you study them very well, individuals made their choices. Who made his own choice? And to know how individualistic the Father takes us. He called Peter. He said, Satan desired to sift you like we have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. That already tells you that Peter was unique, just like every other person. You will make a mistake of not having your own way. with God. And hold on, we're going somewhere. Jesus picked up Peter like he picked up others and related with them as individuals. Like I said earlier, there will be things unique to you. Listen, things that you must do. That, you see, it will be gullible, stupid, and foolish of you to think that we carry the same kind of instructions. No, we don't. If as though that was the only thing that he said to Peter, go to John 21. We'll get into the sermon now. Look at John 21. Let me quickly define consecration. Consecration means to make a choice in spite of other choices available, and then be committed to it. I'll take it again. To make a choice in spite of other choices available, and then to be committed to it. Consecration is not to do something out of compulsion, but rather to compel yourself to carry out a responsibility, a duty, or an instruction to the letter, in spite of other options. Listen, and listen well. Look at John 21. Jesus now begins to talk to his disciples. Then he spoke to Peter. Again, Peter. Look at 18. John 21, 18. If you are there, say amen. Look at this. In verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you guard yourself and walk with that you want. I don't know how many word people will like this verse. It's the kind of verse you just keep. No matter your exigencies, it's the same thing he's going to say. When you were young, you want whatever you want to do. But when you are old, you will stretch forth your hands. Another will guard thee. And carry thee whither thou would not. And Jesus is talking here about the death that Peter will die. That will what? Look at verse 19. This destroys many theologies. Are you awake? He said this death, it will glorify who? Who is talking? Who? His Old Testament. His Old Testament. He said, this one will glorify God. You know, he didn't say for every believer. He said, you, Peter. You know, we say is our Lord. Have we? He said, this one will glorify the Lord. And Peter had a choice. That means Peter had a choice to die differently. Look at this. Look at 2 Peter 1. He knew by revelation that he was going to die suffering for Christ. God wasn't going to kill him. God has no death in himself. But he was telling Peter ahead of time, look, you will suffer for my name's sake. You will. I saw someone say this, that if you're in ministry, after some time, you don't have money and things are happening, go and check whether you're in the will of God. The person has a screw missing in his head. Because you're in Lagos or Abuja or Port Harcourt or Benin, all these nice, nice places, you begin to generalize like a fool. Let me take you to some places. One other one like that, one Facebook warrior was saying that the reason why people are poor, he's a pastor in Lagos, and I know the boy very well. The reason why people are poor, and he puts his glasses like this, says the reason why people are poor, because they lack knowledge. How much do you even have? I'm very sure his car has been used by somebody. You know what that means? Let rich people even talk, not you. Ask him a question. Young man, how can you make such a stupid statement? The reason why people are poor and rich in this world is primarily because of oppression. Except to adapt, you won't know that. Go and read your Bible very well. Almost as though the apostles, including Jesus, had this aversion to the rich. Have you observed it? You will observe it. You won't. Every statement of rich in the epistles is used for money. Grace, money. Spirit, money. Glory, money. Very soon, you start using demon, money. I was somewhere, someone said this. He said, you have the Spirit of God. He will lead you into your inheritance. He said, so we can say, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of money. But it's paper. And I said, glory, glory. You know, people are stupid. Spirit of money. My man. It's a light church. They were screaming. And many people that screamed that they still don't have the money till now. One thing about the materialist gospel is that it puts you, it suspends your brains. I love that gospel. It just suspends your sense of reasoning. You just become optimistic. You're just optimistic. It will be better. It will be better. You're just optimistic. You see reality like this. You say, no. There's something supernatural working somewhere. You see, it is optimism. So we don't confess recession. Whether you confess it or you don't confess it, doesn't change anything. What exactly does it change? Nothing. So you know, can you say, some believers were born in war territories. I love something a pastor in America said. It blessed me. He said it was America that brought this change gospel to Africa. He said the normal African, he will go to his farm. If he gets increase in his farm, he's happy. Grace, glory to God. By the time the American preacher comes, he says, next level, next level, next level. What are you doing here? God is saying, go to Goshen. You know, the guy, there was nothing in his mind till you came to him. Then he begins to pursue and pursue. Somebody follow what I'm saying? There are many people that will not follow God's plan because of materialism. They won't do it. How can you tell people that if you're in ministry for 5 years? A preacher told me that. He says, I go after 5 years. I will look out for the results of your ministry. So what are you looking for? Whether you have property, so then I will know that what you're teaching is true. Shame. Shame. Big shame. Do you know the thing is this? You will wonder what gospel were the apostles preaching that none of them was rich? Not one. Not one. A man had the boldness to say this on television, that it's because he didn't have the revelation. There's some infantry. There's nothing wrong in being little. Don't get that wrong. And there's nothing wrong in being poor. None of them is either godly or ungodly. It has nothing to do with Christianity. So say, you see, your brain is suspending again. Just by being in the world, this should be clear. This needs no exegesis. Just open your eyes and look around. You don't need exegesis of what I just said now. Don't be optimistic. Believe the word. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? You make such a comment, and over 80% of people in Africa, which is called the most religious continent in the world, they say we have the hunger for God, we believe God, we love God, and we have 80% that are poor. And the area where they don't believe God, they are wealthy. So you don't preach that kind of nonsense. So here is Peter. Jesus told him, look, they will take you like this, and go and kill you, and it will glorify me. You hear that kind of thing? You say, Jesus returns to sender. You say, in Jesus' name, I cancel what you have said. You will report to Jesus. Take it back in Jesus' name. But everything Jesus told him was not compulsory. It was a choice he had to make. So, if everybody is saying something, and by the end of their life, Peter will not join them. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? He will join them. Because look at 2 Peter 1. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet or proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Let us take verse 14 together. Knowing, everybody, come on. Shortly, I must put up this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Historically, it's about 30 years after. He kept his consecration. For more than 30 years, he kept his consecration. So just as the Lord Jesus has shown him. You know, it wasn't the case of what he wanted. If you call Peter at that point, I don't think he will say this is what he wanted. So just as the Lord Jesus has shown him. Look at Philippians 1. I'm here tonight to remind many of you about things the Spirit of God told you personally. There are people who were called of God to be associate pastors for the rest of their lives. And they are pastoring churches on their own now. They say, I'm trying to meet a need. There are those who were called to go into villages and in America. There are those who were probably restricted to children's ministry or to youth ministry or to secondary school ministry. And because of the kind of insight they have in the world, and they come for a meeting like this, and everybody's talking about, I just went to America, I went to preach something, and me too, I can do it. And they stepped out of God's will. You must never try to copy someone after you had had an express instruction and direction of the Lord. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall not be ashamed, and that with all boldness and as always and now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
There are verses on the Pauline epistle people run away from. Just keep it. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. But look at what he said. So whether it is by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, today the way we cry over believers when they pass on is good. But this is a believer. It's as though we don't believe scripture that to die is gain. I was telling my wife when the mom passed, I said, look, it's true that, you know, you love this woman. I said, but there are more important, there are more people who, if they die, it is a loss. This one has served the Lord. She has preached the gospel. She has lived for God. This one has gained. Do you know, it doesn't matter when the person goes. You don't want to hear this. I will say it. Doesn't matter. If a man is born again, when he dies, he's gained. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? The essence of living long is to serve the Lord. It's not to enjoy life. Says if in this life we have hope only, we are all men what? Miserable. Are you following this? So if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I work not. From in a straight betwixt two, having desire to depart unto me with Christ, which is far better. Imagine what he said, which is far better. Nevertheless, your abiding in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. See what he attached his life to. For your joy and furtherance of faith. There are things that are not necessarily convenient things. Convenient circumstances. Convenient situations. There are places that are not the best places to do the work of the ministry. There are countries that are not your favorites. In fact, that the visa, you don't even need visa to go there. You say, come and suffer. And that's exactly what your Lord wants. Are you following what I'm saying? Look at this. We must, as we carry out general instructions in the ministry, I'm zeroing on something now, to also understand specific instructions. I don't like talking, you know, personal details, but there are people I know. I've known them for years. And I always tell them, don't forget the things you and I know the Lord told you. That I can do those things or you cannot. So that we cannot generalize what we both can do. And I've seen people go off the... Listen carefully. It's not sin. I'm not talking about sin at all. It's not sin. No. There are things like that that are unique to you. Let's look at a typical example. Listen very well. You know, there's a general commission, a great commission, Matthew 28:18-19. All of heaven, give me heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe the things I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you at the end of the age. So everybody was given a general command. In fact, all the 12. In Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not is condemned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. And they went on and on. General. Luke 24:47. It says, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, so you can take those scriptures and say, I have a burden for the nations of the world. I'm sent by God. And you go from nation to nation. But notice something. The same people that had this general instruction now had individuals picked out for specific things. I'll pick out one for you. Look at Paul. In Acts 13, in fact, we look at it in two ways. In Acts 9:15, what the Lord Jesus said to Ananias was, Acts 9:16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In verse 15, he says, go thy way, for a vessel, a chosen vessel unto me, Acts 9:15, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Pay very good attention. In Acts 13:2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I'll talk about this later. If I forget, just remind me. Look at a Barnabas. A Barnabas was clearly supposed to be with Paul. For whatever reasons, personal issues, differences of opinions, convenience of time, and what have you, we now choose to do what was correct for us at that time. I'll come to it later. Remind me if I forget. So, it says, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. This again, it situates on Paul. Some of us don't realize that there are instructions and corrections that can be specific to a people. Look at all the seven churches in the book of Revelation. None had the same correction. Am I making sense? None. In fact, none of them shared commendation with the other. Each had something he was meant to do, he was doing well, and he had not done. By some infantile, there's nothing called, this is our year, or so and so. I said, what is your problem with that? If a church hears from God that this is their year, or so and so, what is your role? Are there not things that are specific? Am I with you? Are you with me? Follow this. Acts 13. The same Paul in Acts 16. A man that was sent to Asia. In Acts 16, verse 6. And when they go throughout Phrygia, Acts 16, verse 6, and the region of Galatia, they were set out, they already put out flyers, they are set out school of ministry, they were ready to go up there and all that. And it says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Eh? The Holy Ghost says, don't preach. You know, you will say, I bind you. They are not forbidden not to travel. Are you following me? They were forbidden not to preach. Eh? Yes. Somebody else will go. And he will do the will of God. But this once, the will of God says, don't win souls. For sir, they need to be born again. Don't get them born again. Am I making sense here at all? Someone say, I'm happy. That's how the Holy Ghost has been dealing with me for the past 6 years. I like the cliche. Put what I'm saying within context of what I'm saying. They were forbidden. The same Asia where they were sent to, they were forbidden. Pay attention. And it says, they were called to Mysia. They are said to go to Bithynia. That means, as we stopped there, we were going here again. He says, and the Holy Ghost suffered them not. That he said, don't go. Now you discover that those instructions were time specific. I'm always grateful to God for a man like Kenneth E. Hagin. There are some things Brother Hagin shared with some of us when we were younger that helped us. I recall his life story. I was listening to it today. His life and ministry. I have, you know, it seems like that. I listen to like that. And he said he had been in ministry. Pay attention to this. For about 12 to 15 years. I'm going to extend it in that fashion. And he said he would have died without even doing what God wanted him to do at all. He was pastoring. At a point, he went on the field. So I was now wondering, what was wrong? A man is preaching, he's pastoring. Is that wicked? Is it not the will of God? Remember how we started. You don't suggest to the Lord, you take instructions. For a man like Brother Hagin, like he said, he would have lived and died without entering the very first phase of his ministry by his own admission. Look at this. And then passing by Mysia, verse 8, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood the man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So they went out. And the Bible says in verse 10, assuring them that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, when you had heard things like this, in your mind, I felt that the reason why they didn't go the first time was God saw that there was a problem. So he stopped them. So that they will not have problems with their ministry. So by the time, because for every vision, there's provision. For every divine direction, divine protection. For every manifestation, there is a divine. Help me out. I've forgotten those Sean. Divine instruction follows divine combustion. And then divine extrusion. Something. Do you know that by the time they were now called to go, they went to jail? I would have thought. By the time they were now called to go, they went to jail. In fact, the kind of jail they went to was very unique. As they preached, but for casting out a demon, the whole city went after them. That is where you got the story of the jailer. It's not as if Paul went to do prison evangelism. By the time they went, they were in jail. Several people had received the Lord. Before then, in verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, and so on and so forth. So, never despise people because they experience hardship. Enjoyment, flangeration is not a proof of divine approval. Am I making any sense tonight? It has nothing to do. And that's what Pastor Chris said years ago, and I will never forget. He said in life, when I heard that statement, I paused the teaching. I played it again. He said in life, there are two people that will know whether you are doing the will of God or not. You and God. He said many times, only God. He said because there are many times you are carried away yourself. I paused that statement and I played it again. I said it is true. People applauding you means nothing. And but I told this story many times. Years ago, I got a call to travel, you know, across Africa. There was this special organization that we belonged to. So we don't, when it comes to traveling to preach, it's just know people. When you know people, they know you. And then many churches are there. They just want someone to come on every Sunday. In fact, when I went to this particular country, there were 11 churches. They wanted me to preach one day. So, it now became, who will get to the hotel first with a car? They had pastors, but executive pastors. You know, executive pastor. He's just there to, he's a manager, manager of souls. But I went to that nation, and you know, it was a wonderful trip. You know, so excited to go and all that as a young man. You know, I was in university there, so I mean, I was going to fly. I was going to declare my passport. And as I landed in the nation, I heard the Lord ask me, "What are you doing here? Why did you come here?" I almost said, "I have boarding for souls." The funny part was when I came back to Nigeria, and the trip was very nice. I met people. I had, in fact, I met people. I saw folks and all that. If I let me share this personal, till date, that particular country, I now have people say I should come and preach. But there was one, many churches came together, said 2 weeks. I'm scared of going. I don't know what this is. I'm just telling you the truth. It's not that the Lord says not go, but I'm just scared of repeating 1998. Am I sure? This is, they want to do conference. Say no. And they have a material. I'm just scared. And I'm, in my heart, I'm praying for someone from this ministry to go. Because I can't take hearing that again. What are you doing here? When I came back to the country, my close friend, he just saw me. And they were so excited. My old friend, he said, "When you travel, the Lord told me that if you want to see somebody who is following God's plan for his life, see Segu." My friend said, "God told you." I just marked my friend. You know, the people like that, when you see how they talk, you know that this one cannot confirm anything. This one is carried away by plane and Facebook picture. So we like putting picture. Even in the picture, you don't even mind who is in the picture. You just say glory. You are forgetting that you are going to give Jesus an account, not pictures. Praise God. So there are things, there are places some of you should be now, but you are not there because of convenience or because of group. You want to copy what your friend is doing. I don't know what to say. Say, we want to reproduce WCC, camp meeting. We want to reproduce this in there. Just look at you. Don't run another man's race. It's not your own. Run your own. Look at Acts 22. Are you learning something? Verse 18. "I saw him and said unto me," this was the Lord, showed, God appeared to him in a vision, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Verse 21. "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Look at chapter 24, 23, verse 11. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome." There was a get out. There was a testify. You must know what the Lord wants you to do. And not take your life on a general level. Look at Acts 20. I skipped that. Acts 20, 22. "And now behold, I go compelled in the spirit," that's the word bound, "unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me." Pay attention. He says he's compelled in the spirit to go to somewhere to preach. Not knowing the things that shall be before me. He googled it, he didn't see anything. Yeah, look at verse 23. Let us take verse 23 together. Saying that what? Bonds and affliction is not dollar bondo. Bonds means imprisonment. Afflictions means suffering. They await me. Now, let me ask you a question. Every time Paul had this instruction, did he have a choice? Did he have a choice? He had a choice. How many of us would have left Samaria to go to the desert to do one-on-one evangelism? In the midst of a mighty revival, you're on TBN. The whole nation is listening to you. Oh my God. Oh my God. The whole Samaria heeded to your voice. From east to west, everywhere. And then he said, go to the desert and go and do one-on-one. Just one person. You know, I said, I'm busy right now doing counseling. Let me tell one of the AU. The Lord is saying we should. It's not we, it's you. Look at the next thing Paul says. In verse 24. Let's take 24 together. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. How many of you will do crusade, and they will come and scatter the crusade, and you not start doubting, were we led to this place? Maybe we didn't pray well. You know, you begin to ask questions. Why? Because you have learned the gospel of convenience. So I don't count my life dear to myself. He said, none of these things move me. Would you go to a place where you won't have money to have a venue and you see you there doing ministry? Can you? Can you go to a country or a city or a village where you can't do Facebook Live for your services? Can you stay with five people for 1 year? And that's what God wants you to do. With your degree and your master's degree and your PhD degree and your professional degree, and you are asked to go to somewhere where you won't need your degree at all. They won't even respect it. And that is what God wants you to do. Can you do it? These are kind of instructions some of us will get and we'll rip off. Ah, no. I bind that. You like me, it's like, Magadosa, Frahasa. And I see the land open before you right now. And I see men, they are coming. Oh, and the sources are coming, says the Spirit of God. The sources are here. They are here. You won't need to worry. Go to the right or the left. You know, we know those prophets, we are charismatics. You can finish it for me. You know that promise. You will need to go to the right or to the left to ask, what shall it come for? For our supply, says the Spirit of God. And men will be waiting for you to receive you. Keep quiet. It doesn't always work like that. Am I making sense? Am I making sense? So, don't see somebody in London and then you see his church and you think that maybe there's something I am not doing. Who told you? Most of these church growth conferences never teach how to be led by the Spirit of God. What is God telling you? I'm going to share this on Thursday. Except a man builds the house, the labor in vain that build it. It isn't that they won't build it. It has been built, but the labor is in vain. To obey is better than speaking in tongues. Did you hear me? To obey is better than winning souls. Why I'm doing something is more important than what I did. Am I making sense here? Don't jump out of God's will because you want to copy what somebody else is doing. I say it oftentimes, the proof of obedience is the obedience itself. Someone say, you will feel peace. It's not every time. There's a time you will feel peace. Now what in the world is this? But you know you obey God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You know you obey God. There is no light in Christ called disobedience. Should I repeat myself? There is no privilege in Christ called disobedience. I'm in Christ, so I can disobey. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God for the life He gave me. Now I can disobey. Now I can do what I want to do. Now, is there anything like that? What did He tell you to do? That's why you came for this conference. To rededicate yourself to those things. Am I making any sense here? It's not every time it's going to be convenient. It's not every time it's going to even make sense. Follow this. That I may finish my course with joy. Remember. Now, this is God's will, not Paul. That means Paul had a choice to make. There is no compulsion in the will of God. Did you hear what I'm saying? What is in the will of God is consecration. So he came one day, said, all my mates, he said, many of my mates, they are married. I said, many have died. Is it a lie? There are many of your mates that have incurable disease. Is it a lie? Is it a lie? And then many have died. Why are you using general terms for yourself? Why not be particular about God's will for your life? You have to make a choice. Philippians 1:29. There are verses people skip. You get those, you just skip it. Just move quickly. You leave Philippians 1:29 and you go for the name above all names in chapter 2. It is very convenient. Philippians 1:29. Are you there? Can we read it together, everybody? I want you to now say, unto me. Because that you. It's not fair for all of you to be talking to me. Because one person wrote this, and he was talking to everybody. It's not fair for all of you to now return to Zemla. I wasn't the one that wrote it. So let's go. For unto me, it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So, we have a purpose on earth to suffer for His sake. Now that word suffer implies endurance. Something that you will have to do. Or maybe even put it properly, something you will have to you permit into your life. For many of us, is a change from our lifestyles, from the way we were brought up when we were young. Such that your obedience to the Lord demands that you change things. It differs from how you were brought up and what you used to do in growing up. So in all that we have read, we can't go through many, Paul's choice will be called what? Consecration. Let me ask you, did Paul have other choices? Yes. Just like you and I have choices. You had a choice not to come for this conference, right? Have you? You had a choice. You had a choice to even run away from the first day. You had a choice to... So I was telling me, I was struggling, sleeping. I said, no, there's no problem. I said, you are sleeping. You shall wake up and continue praying. That's what it's about. If you are praying and you don't have a feeling to sleep, maybe you were not praying. And you didn't go tired. Even those who use tears will have been tired. That's exactly what it is about. Yet you choose to pray. You are studying the Bible and your eyes are heavy. The very first time in my life I studied for 24 hours, I put my feet in water. Nobody forced me. Say, I must do this. I put my feet in water. I won't sleep. I've used cola nuts before. It never worked in my life. Even Valium. Valium works for me for 1 hour. 2 hours. I don't know why. Maybe there's a generational curse. I don't know. But it just doesn't work. You know? I once traveled by 18 hours. And my eyes are like this in the plane. Till the end. We got to Doha. And they said they give us a hotel to sleep. Very nice place. My partner slept up. I was just still looking. So pray for me. What's happening? So, to endure, you have to endure and pray. It's consecration. What you were doing was consecration. You chose. I know some folks, was it what was that? A friend of mine, he came to this meeting, he wore suit, carry briefcase. So that's a mistake. He wore suit, carry briefcase. How are you, man of God? Oh yeah, apostle. Yeah. I think after a few hours of prayer, he did not wait for the day to break. The man of God went by Philip here, and he has not returned since then. I think that was 2008. Was it 8 or 9? He has gone. Is it 8 or 9? 8. It's 8. Himself, his Zazu jacket, everything he came with. Woo! Great man of God. Now, he must have seen, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, what's all this? No, but if you don't question things like that, something is wrong. You question, you have to begin to look for excuses. I have bad exam. Medical student, say, I have bad exam. My grandmother, who has died, I just saw her in the dream now. She said I should go. I see my uncle. You know, you have to. But you know why you will stay? It's called consecration. Are you learning what I'm saying? It's consecration. In fact, some of you that went to church yesterday, say, another session, today. So, where is the Lagos bus? It's called consecration. Some of us, you know, we have slept in the best of hotels. Best of hotels. One reason I can't sleep well in the playground because me and mosquitoes were enemies. And these ones were singing, you know, they were singing, and these don't have parts. I go auto. So the best is just join them and sing. The very best of that. They now come to a place, see, when you look at the mattress, you say, glory to God. And you stay. You don't say, I'm not used to things like this. What are you used to? When you die, do you know where they will put that body? Fridge. You don't know. It's fridge. I mean, they now put chemical. If you like, tone your body. They will put chemical. That is life. Hallelujah. I don't know why some of you don't like to hear realities like this. Is it not in the word of God? Am I preaching negative teaching? Is it negative preaching? Everybody will die. Have you? Oh. Paul lives behind my house. Peter is down the road. Have you? So, why you will endure it is called consecration. And you are learning that in spite of inconvenience, you will do the will of God. Do I have a witness in this house this morning? That's what you are learning. Forget the length of hours. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that you have your convenience altered. There are other things to do. If you say, no, I didn't even want to sleep, your lying will make the devil bow. Devil will say, lie too much. By the time Satan tells you are lying too much. I mean, how can you say you are fasting and you didn't feel hungry? Chief! No hunger. Say, there's just a Holy Ghost. The servant has managed himself, has arranged himself. The servant has done for one night. Simple. It's called consecration. Others can choose to sleep. My Christian life is just enjoyment. Me, I don't stress myself. I just, someone says, a pastor just said, in 5 minutes, like, doesn't know what is 5 minutes. That he prays for 5 minutes and thinks for 55 minutes. Others may, but I can't. Many of you are here, if not all of us, because in your spirits, you know that God wants you to have a deep prayer life. Am I making sense here? That's why you didn't run away. You knew in your heart. And so it must go beyond this meeting. Don't on Friday go and sleep all the sleep. Say, You say, you know what? Wake me up Sunday morning. I've slept like that before. I went for one camp meeting. And we didn't sleep for days. I was doing camp commandant and all that. When we now finished, I slept for 2 days. That is a miracle. They just woke me up to eat jam. I will never forget jam. I don't even know where the jam was. I went back to sleep. May that never happen to me again. So it's consecration. What you are doing now, I hope so, is consecration. Just choosing to let go of your convenience. There's nothing wrong in sleeping by 12:30. In fact, it is not right to be awake. But you chose to do it to honor Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Now listen. Consecration is that choice that you make. It may not be general. It's personal. I'm grateful to God for people that He brought into my life. And you will know, people like Reverend George Adegboye, that let us see the importance, then he called it intercession. The importance of prayer. Several people like that, they just introduced, and you had a choice. One will have a choice to let go. And you are grateful because you know. You will know that along the line, you will need this. You will need this. You will need this. You will need this. You will need this.
you will need this. And that consecration makes you take that choice in spite of other choices available. Are you there? Let's look at one story I want to share with us. And this is really the story why I'm sharing what I'm sharing this morning. Look at Judges 13. Judges 13. The man there by the name of Samson. Now, if you were sleeping before, please wake up. The man Samson had a spectacular birth, or spectacular occurrences surrounding his birth. In Judges 13:14, his mom was instructed as to what to eat and what not to eat. Judges 13:14. We'll look at his own instruction later. And then here is born and given specific instruction. Look at verse 5. And thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the land or the hand of the Philistines. And then the man began to function in that responsibility and office. And as the occasion always demands or arises, pardon me, in chapter 14, one of the things that stands out for me to learn in the life or from the life of Samson was his appetites. The fact that he had no control over it. Samson went down to Timnath, verse 1, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you will go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Pay very good attention here. Look at what he says. He said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. From this point, you will have seen a red light in his life. It pleases me well. Look at the circumstance of his birth. He was to be a Nazarite unto God. In other words, there was a consecration he had to have. We'll come to that shortly. Now, verse 4 says, and his father and his brother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion ran against him. Go further. Let's quickly go to chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went into her, and was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him with the land, laid wait on all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. So, again, making the second woman, he goes after the popular woman called Delilah. In verse 4, it came to pass after that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. That was his other woman. So you could see there was an appetite he had that had no control. In verse 5, and the Lord of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lies, and that by what means we may prevail against him, and we may bind him to afflict him, and will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And then he went, and the woman began to talk to him gradually and gradually. Let me pause and say this. In life, And as a Christian, your relationship say a lot about you. If you don't put a watch over relationships, they will take you to places you never imagined you would be. You have to guard your relationships and guard them very well. Eventually, let's cut the story. The woman got him to tell him a vital truth about himself. He says, he told her all his life, verse 17, there had not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I should become weak and be like any other woman. Now let me just quickly say this. By the time he was captured eventually, and when he committed suicide and killed everybody, his hair did not grow back. So don't miss the point. The Spirit of God did not leave him. Don't miss the point. Now, look at the key thing he said to her. I'm a Nazarite. I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like another man. Now watch this. Apparently unique to him was that consecration. There was nothing sinful about shaving the head. In fact, nothing sinful about taking strong drink in Israel. No. But this had to do with Samson. In Number 6 and verse 5. Look at how the Nazarite was described in the law. Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of the separation shall he eat nothing that is made of a vine tree, from the kennels even to the husk. All day the vow of the separation shall there be no razor come upon his head until the days fulfilled in which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now this is instructive. That is, this had to do with his own vow. It had to do with his own consecration. As simple as that is. Something others would have done, and won't matter. It wasn't a sin if you cut your hair. I think there's no sin. There was a sin. But there was a consecration upon this man that he had to keep. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. And follow this very well. The things that test or prove your obedience, that doing it is not sinful generally to everybody, but to you. To you. Whether it's in the work of ministry or otherwise. You must watch out and not get trivial or frivolous or careless or in trying to please people or be like others. You forget this basic truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Here's Paul. In verse 4. We always quote verse 27. But we forget the context by which we were speaking. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now in verse 5 he said, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?
For I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear walking. He begins to list legitimate things. Let's look. We have the power. We have the volition to do these things. He spells them one after the other. Now, follow this please. In verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, how not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Is somebody following what I'm saying tonight? There's nothing wrong in what he said. In fact, he told you now that other apostles used this power, but not us. Lest we, it is a day, should hinder the gospel of Christ. He goes on and on and on. Read in verse 15. I want us to read 15 and 16 together. Are you there? Let's go. But I have used none of these things. Never have I written these things that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though, let's take 16 together, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, this thing willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily then? Verily what? When I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abused not my power in the gospel. For though, let's take 19 together. Though I be free from all, yet servant unto all that I might gain them all. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not law, without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Let's see verse 24 to 27. It will make sense now. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is what? Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He said temperate. Control. That means legitimate desires that I will not partake of. This there was nothing sinful about having a wife, taking money. Nothing. He said, but look, I do this so that the gospel be not hindered. In other words, this dedication or consecration is for the sake of the gospel. There are things that you will be called upon to refrain from, just like Samson. Legitimate things. Things that are not sinful in themselves, but for the gospel. You and I must learn to make a choice in the midst of many choices, even if legitimate. In verse 27, Paul says, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you know what he didn't say? He didn't say, if I don't preach to others. That is, if it's possible, pay attention now, to preach. Now, what was he going to preach to others? The gospel. Am I making sense here? What will happen when the gospel is preached? Men will be saved. But what will happen if I don't exercise consecration, self-control, dedication in the preaching of the gospel? I will become what? A castaway. As important as it is, the call to ministry, to preach, to pastor, to have people lead you every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Thursday, it's also equally important that you keep your consecration. It's equally important that you respond to God in obedience on instructions He gave to you. After I have preached unto others, Paul says, I myself have become a castaway. You can preach to others where He didn't send you. You can preach to others in conditions where He told you to refrain from. You can preach to others in your own way, and those others will be saved. Paul says some preach the gospel out of strife, some out of contention, thinking they may add to my bonds. He said, whether it's strife or love, let Christ be preached. But you and I know that if somebody serves the Lord or preaches through strife, he has no reward for it. But the people he preached to will be saved. Am I making any sense here? He only becomes a signboard. You know, a signboard points you there but doesn't get there. It's important to also realize this quickly. Like I said earlier, your motive is more important than your action. Men will see your action. It's God that sees your motive. And who are you serving? Are you serving men or are you serving the Lord? I ask the question. Who are you serving? Men or the Lord? Serving the Lord. Consecration means to deny yourself. It means to even deny your own dreams, your own ambitions, the things you wanted to do, no matter how important they are to you. No one serves God successfully without a sacrifice. No one. What are the things that have been probing your heart since you got to this conference? There are things that will come back like a memory, like a flash, that you see it in your heart. It's a reminder. And like I always tell you, God will not keep telling you things. No. Jesus came to his disciples. He said, you guys, why are you not tarrying with me? He came, they were still sleeping. And then he came again, they got up and said, ah, blah, blah. He said, don't worry. Don't pray anymore. That time has gone. May we never get to a point where our obedience no longer matters. I thought I prayed for you. That your doing it is not important anymore. Paul says, an heretic, after the first and second admonition, leave him alone. Leave him alone. You think you are indispensable? No, you are not. Point to yourself, say, I'm not indispensable. Say it well, say, I'm not indispensable. Say, God can do without me. A fellow said on television, Brother Hagin told the story. He said, oh my, the ministry was already very large. He said, my God, what can God do without me? But he said, he shook his head. He said, from that minute, his ministry went down. God didn't cause it, he caused it by himself. God has been fine since that man passed on. The son we had to look into his eyes years back. We say, come and serve God. I say, well, give me time. He was a man of God, but he forsook ministry for politics. After a while, A friend of mine looked at me and said, do you think God is afraid of you? You know, some of us need to know that God is not afraid of you. That, they are probing your heart to serve the Lord. They are probing your heart to do what God wants you to do. See, give me some time. Who do you think you are? Ask our pastors, I tell them, see, if we fail, God will use somebody else. There is no eternal calling. It's only for the available. Are you following what I'm saying? If you don't do it, somebody else will do it. In fact, don't be surprised. It will be somebody that you got saved. I have a friend like that. He went to a Muslim country to preach the gospel, to work, and he had the opportunity to start a church. Is that in the church? And the thing was growing, was doing fine. Suddenly, from nowhere, they just offered him another appointment. He was doing fine. He was making money, taking care of his family, another appointment. Then his eyes began to go bam, bam. And he said he had to take it. That if he doesn't, you know, he gives you for excuses. If I don't take it now, it looks somehow. It's an opportunity. You have to take it now. Blah, 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 blah. He said it. He handed over the fellowship to a new convert. Within a few months or so, as he handed over and he faced his own work, was working with WHO or so, as he moved on, the country now lifted the ban on church activities. I see him on Facebook now. He's a DJ. From man of God to DJ. He's a good prayer. You don't like those kind of songs. It's true. There are people whose life are like Saul. That is, let the end of your life not look like Saul, King Saul in the Bible. God is not afraid of you. And God can do without you. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. Say that with me. Say, it's a privilege. Raise one hand. Say, it's a privilege. Raise it up. Say, it's a privilege. It's an honor to serve the Lord. Go back to the instructions you have. Are there places you were not supposed to travel to that you are planning to travel to? Are there places you are supposed to stay at that you are planning to leave? Are there responsibilities you were given that you are allowing personal squabbles to make you walk away? Just like Barnabas. Listen, when God tells you to do something, there is no excuse strong enough. Should I repeat myself? If God tells you to do something, there is no excuse strong enough. Not even the excuse of threat to your life. Who owns your life? Who owns your life? Not even an excuse of hunger. Not even an excuse of hardship. Who is this? Me, I'm not sleeping now. It's not strong enough. No matter the temptations, no matter the pressures, you stick to it. Play for me, I close now. You stick to it. Consecration means to leave other choices. Make a choice out of other choices. To deny yourself. To deny yourself of your own ambitions, your own pursuits, your own desires for a more noble purpose. I spoke of Barnabas earlier. What was the point? We want to go and visit the brethren. We should not go. We should take John Mark. How? I mean, it's a bit, you read it again and you wonder, maybe there's something not being said. I've studied that text many times and wonder, what could be the issue? But I found out that the greatest hindrance to obedience is ourselves. Never put yourself
on the line. Remove self. It is selfishness that creates strife in churches. It is selfishness that destroys marriages many times. It is selfishness that causes people to derail. Remove self. Whether it pleases me or not, whether it's convenient or not, are there things you are committed to do for the Lord when you were younger, secondary school, university days, and you walked away? Marriage took you away from it, job, business, and all that. You go back to them. Hearing this tonight means that God is prompting your heart. No matter how far you have gone, disobedience is still disobedience. No matter what you know or what you don't know. You see what it is. You stick to it. Others may do these things, but I can't. I can't. Others may. God called you to pastor, and you are always visiting churches all over the place. Is that what He called you to do? But we want to give out the word. The people need to hear the word. How do you relate the two? You are called specially to pray for certain ministers, certain ministries, or certain places. And you have walked away from it. I'm not talking about praying generally. I mean you were called specifically to be doing those things. What about called to dedicate your finances for a particular cause of the gospel? You did it for a few months and you walked away because the country has economic problems. And then, you know, I lost my job. I got another one, but it doesn't have the same pay like the other ones. How does that change the fact that you were giving instructions? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to close by saying this. Never live your life like you are not going to give account of any part of it. We thank God for forgiveness of sins in Christ. But there is no cure to disobedience than obedience. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is no cure. There is no cure to it. The only cure to it is to obey. Are you called to do certain things in your private life? It doesn't have to be something we all know, and you have walked away from it. Are there things you knew in your heart that you ought not to engage in, and you are engaged in them? Are there places you ought to be now, and you are not there? Because of economic reasons, personal reasons, selfish reasons, ambitious reasons. It doesn't matter what others might be doing or are not doing. Don't forget, this is about you. As I close this morning, I bring our attention to these things. Some of them could be years down the line. Or you were just like me. I took opportunities to travel when I was told not to. It matters. It matters to seek the Lord too. To seek Him. There's one thing I believe every preacher of the gospel should know. And know very well. Is being led by the Spirit of God. But like I always say, you will do efficiently what you ought not to have done at all. It doesn't matter if others are blessed by it. The fact that people are blessed by something does not change the fact that you did not obey God. The fact that people were blessed does not change the fact that it was not in obedience. Let me ask you a question. Can you preach the gospel and still be a castaway? Huh? Huh? People are born again. They are healed. Saved. Filled with the Spirit. But either way, you serve yourself. As I close this morning, I bring you to remembrance. Just like Samson in Nazareth. Consecration he had with the Lord. Just like Paul. Just like Peter. There are people, if not all of us, we have things that were shown to us. Things that we ought to commit our heart to. Nations, places, people, events, times. Sometimes the Lord will just tell you for the next few years of your life, don't do this, just do this. And then before you know it, all your friends are doing exactly what the Lord said you should not do. It doesn't matter. You stick to what he told you. The proof of obedience is the obedience itself. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray.